standing for prayer and the reading of Scripture. And before we read from Luke chapter 2, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon us. Let's pray. Blessed God, we come now to the preaching of Your Word, and we do pray that You would teach us and instruct us, that You would enlighten our minds to grasp the magnitude of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that You would impress upon us at this hour His person and work. Lord, let us not leave here unaffected, unchanged. Let us not one soul leave here, Father, without being effectually drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that the fruit of this hour would be a people formed for Your glory and who declare Your praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, a few verses of Scripture from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 10 down through verse 14. A passage that's already been read, and I shall read it again. Hear now the word of the living God. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will be a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." And thus ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. For months, I have pondered this sermon and thought about, in a small way, how to bring to bear a sermon on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ that would leave us in awe, that would go beyond just that simple sermon of a baby born in Bethlehem. You know, beloved, it's important for us to make sure that we attune our hearts and our minds to the Word of God, and to make sure that what we think about this world that we live in fits with and comports with the will of God. And the sad part about it, even though there are many out there in this particular time and season of this nation and around the world, really, there's a lot of discussion about this meaning of Christmas and about this spirit of Christmas. What's it all mean and what's it all about? Well, we have the answer to those questions, even though I don't understand the question itself. I don't know what the spirit of Christmas is. I have no idea. I do know it's not what Charles Dickens said it was. I know that. But I don't know what people mean when they speak of the spirit of Christmas. I have no clue. I'm ignorant of that. I don't know if they know what it means as well. I'm sure they would give an answer. I'm sure that they would talk about what it means is, you know, to be nice to people. This is the time of the season that we're to be nice and that we're to be more giving. But beloved, even though those are good things, those aren't what we are to be about. We have the privilege of worshiping Christ 52 times a year. That's just on the Lord's Day. There is only one holy day, and it's the Lord's Day. It's a day that God has created for Himself. It's a day in which He has consecrated it and blessed it by raising Jesus Christ from the dead and establishing Jesus Christ as the head of this universe. Not just this world and not just the American nation, but the whole created universe. Though I spend Sunday after Sunday preaching Christ to you through from various passages of the Bible, this morning I am going to preach on Christ to you particularly. And just to begin to discuss the impact of Jesus being incarnated in this world and putting on flesh and becoming a man. We read from the text that this promise, that this glorious incarnation was not just going to affect a few people. The text I read tells us that this great joy, the superlative nature, this great joy, this good news will be for all people, not just a small handful in Palestine, and not just for those who call themselves Jews, but for all people. We see related in this promise the very promise that He made to Abraham. And we're going to look at some of these in a few minutes. That promise He made to Abraham, that what? That the seed of Abraham would bless all of the families of the earth. Beloved, there is a universal aspect and reality to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And when Jesus Christ came into the world itself was changed forever. Changed forever. Never to be the same. In fact, men used to recognize this as the greatest event of all times. And that's why we even had the dating of our years and calendar before the coming of Christ and after the coming of Christ. Because the coming of Christ was the central and the pinnacle of human history. The very pinnacle of human history was the birth and life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let that sink in. Let that have its moment with you. Let it have its way with you. Let these passages of Scripture, beloved, I know we're Reformed, and I know there is a lot to be despised about this idea of commercialization and Christmas, but understand this. It doesn't take away the reality of the fact that God became man. And God penetrated human history through the womb of a virgin named Mary. It's a fact. It's a fact. And we must be ever so careful not to minimize and not to bah humbug this passage of Scripture, but to embrace it and to allow the effects of it to permeate our lives. Because, beloved, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Your life is to be all about Jesus. Now that's a pregnant statement. We don't have time to define all that at this moment. And I do want to take the time we have this morning and discuss the impact of the Lord Jesus coming into this world, being incarnate. In the womb of a virgin. What does it mean, beloved, to be incarnate? The word incarnate is not in the Bible. The idea is, the word incarnated is not in the Bible. You're not going to find it. You can't look it up. Don't worry about looking it up. But the idea of the incarnation is there, and that is that Jesus Christ was made flesh. Look over at John chapter 1. At John chapter 1. Probably out of all of the Gospels, those Luke's Gospel is more detailed historically speaking. John's Gospel is more related to the deity and the Godhead of Jesus Christ. No Gospel does a better job than God, than John's gospel in teaching us and impressing us with the very truth that Jesus Christ was both God and man. Look at John chapter 1. That's why John does not begin his gospel with the genealogy, the human genealogy of Jesus Christ. John begins his gospel relating to us that Jesus Christ was from eternity and that He was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And look down at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. The Word, the eternal Word, the Word that was with God, became flesh. Literally, in the Hebrew, it would be meat. The idea of meat. He became the meat of Mary and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That only begotten is a very particular Greek word and idea, meaning that Jesus Christ is unique and there's no one like Him. Unique. He's the unique Son of God. What does it mean to be unique? It means to have no comparison. There's nothing that can compare to you. You are unique. Jesus Christ is uniquely the Son of God, and there can be nothing that can compare to Him as the Son of God. And beloved, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is where God came down and made Himself part of human history as a man. As a man. As John said, He came. Read the text again. It's so glorious. He became flesh and dwelt among us. God dwelling among His people. One of the great themes and promises of all the Old Testament is that God would come to His people and that He would dwell with them. And John says, and we saw His glory. We saw His glory because He was a man full of grace and truth. When you think about the incarnation and you think about the task at hand, beloved, and when you think about what it means, it has to supersede, it has to go far beyond the idea of, well, Jesus just came to save me from my sins. See, the sad part about it is, it may be the truth here that so many of us have such a shallow understanding of the Lord Jesus Himself. So many of us have a shallow understanding. When you ask, why did Jesus come into the world? So many people would just immediately say, well, maybe to save me from my sins. I'm sure you may even get some of these. Well, to make me happy. And there's this idea that Jesus Christ came just for me. And this idea that He's just my own personal benefactor. But beloved, it far surpasses that. It far surpasses that idea. And I'm going to submit to you, and I hope to demonstrate to you, that if that's the idea you have, it's shallow. It's shallow. It's not complete. It lacks so much. I'm going to read to you a passage in just a second that I hope will stir your soul
to a greater devotion, but just this greater understanding of what Christ went through. But before I do that, I want to just remind you that, beloved, why did Jesus Christ accept the appointment to come as our Savior? For one reason. One main reason. To glorify His Father. What's your job? Why were you created? To glorify God. Remember, children, the first catechism question. What is the purpose of man? The purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And why did Jesus Christ accept, as the second person of the glorious Trinity, God and God, why did He accept the appointment to be man's mediator and Savior, His prophet, priest, and king, so that He might bring glory to His Father? Turn with me to John chapter 17. All throughout the Gospel of John, John records Jesus saying that everything He's come to do, He comes because of His Father. He speaks the words of His Father. He comes, He teaches the doctrines of His Father. And He comes to do all that His Father's called Him to. But look at the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what He prays. He says, verse 1 of 17, He says, Jesus spoke these things, lifting up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, Thy hour has come, glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. What Jesus is relating to, He says, all of my life I have brought glory to You. Now continue to allow my life to bring You glory through this sacrifice that I'm about to offer up. He says, even as You have given Him authority over all flesh, to that all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Jesus Christ came that He might glorify God. You see in this selfless nature of Jesus Christ, He came to be our mediator of the covenant of grace so that He might glorify the name of God. Now remember, Jesus Christ is to be our example. If glorifying God was important to the Lord Jesus, how much more so for us? How much more so, beloved, does God's glory consume us as it consumed Jesus? I mean, think about it. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. I mean, this endless, it's an endless chain of glory related to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Philippians. Notice how Paul uses this act of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring humility to the congregation in Philippi. He is using the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to hopefully humble a prideful congregation. That is, the Lord Jesus walked humbly upon this earth. He gladly accepted the appointment of Almighty God to be our covenant of grace, to be our mediator. All for the glory of the Father's name. Paul writes, he says, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, let my joy be complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but laid aside His glory, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Notice what Paul says. Paul says that in order for Christ to do this, it was an act of graciousness and of kindness. He was a giver of himself. That he would glorify the name of God and that he would become the mediator of the covenant of grace. Let me say something about verse 7. Because in your Bibles, if you have the NAS, it's a wrong idea given here in verse 7. It does not say this in the Greek. It's hard to express. However, it says in the NAS, it says, but Christ emptied himself. There's no way God can empty himself. Let me give you one essential truth about the incarnation. The incarnation is not about subtraction. It's about addition. The incarnation is not about subtraction. It's not about God subtracting something from his deity. It's about addition. What's the addition? Human flesh. Christ lost none of his deity. He laid aside his heavenly glory and he took the form of a bondservant and he made himself in the likeness of men. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Why? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because that was the will of the Father. That was part of the appointment. That was part of the work. That was part of Jesus' work. In order to be the mediator of the covenant of grace, he would have to come and live the life we could not live. He would have to come and obey every one of God's laws because we break every one of God's laws. He would have to come and be to God what we, you and I could never be. He came and did that on our behalf so that he could give his life, so he could become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now look at verse 9. And this is icing on the cake here. This is just going beyond the incarnation. And this is what God the Father, this is how God viewed his work. He said, and for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ, first of all, came to be incarnate in human flesh to bring glory to Almighty God. How so? How so? Well, let me give you one good one. To keep his promises. God made promises and Jesus came to keep those promises. Turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We said earlier in our worship that this fulfillment of Jesus coming to the world, into the world as a child, the seed of the woman, this being born of Mary, was the fulfillment of a 4,000-year promise. And here's the promise right here found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It comes in light of God bringing hope to a sinful people. Adam and Eve have fallen. They've turned their backs on God, but God sought after them. God has made provision for them, and God gives them this hope. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. We see right there the very first promise in Scripture given of the Lord Jesus Christ being born into this world. That's it. In fact, you could say that the rest of the Bible is the exposition and explanation preparing people to recognize Jesus. Of recognizing the very seed that God would provide for them. Turn over, look at Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Here's another promise given to Abraham. Again, it's the explanation and expounding of this seed where God would come and dwell among His people. And now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and all and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's an amazing promise given to an earthly man that was going to have its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's why when you get to Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ is so important. Turn there with me. Notice verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We have recorded here a record of genealogy. This is the descendants of Adam, of the son of David, the son of Abraham, all the way unto Jesus Christ. Notice verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Beloved, the whole idea of Jesus coming was so that He might fulfill those promises of God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 42. I'm going to read to you a staggering passage of Scripture. In Isaiah 42, God gives this glorious promise of providing Israel with a Savior. A Savior who was going to come and bring restoration to the nation of Israel, who was going to bring restoration to the people of God, who was going to build them up and actually give them the ability to love Him and to serve Him and to live for Him in an increased way that they've never had before. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offering, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness, referring to Jesus, and I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, and that's my name. And I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. This right here is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to point out to you about this prophecy is one thing. One thing. And all this is introduction. That the work that the Lord Jesus Christ was called to be our mediator, our prophet, our priest, our king, was a hard work. A hard work. I don't want you to leave here today thinking, well, you know, it was God manifested in the flesh. I mean, Jesus was God. He was the God-man. And he, what's a temptation to Jesus? What's a temptation to Jesus? Big deal. He's God man. What's it like for Jesus? God can't suffer. But when you think about the Lord Jesus, beloved, here's what I want you to think about. He was both God and man without mixture and without compromise. Jesus Christ, as a man, had to learn. He had to be catechized. He had to grow in grace. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tormented, to be ridiculed, to be made fun of. He knew what it was to go without food. He knew what it was to be tempted. Jesus, as a man, knew what it was to suffer all of the afflictions that you and I suffer, but more so because he was suffering as our mediator. He was suffering as the head of all of God's elect. He was suffering as the head of God's redeemed people. He suffered as the head of humanity, so to speak. Why? Because Adam failed at it. Here Christ comes to restore, to redeem, to recreate in us that which is well-pleasing to God and to be our Savior and our God. And he had to suffer all of the effects of this fallen world, even though he was not fallen. Let me give you the verse. Look back in Isaiah 42. Now look at verse 6. Now I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And I have called you in righteousness. This is the eternal covenant, that covenant of redemption where the Father is speaking to his Son. He says, I have called you in righteousness, and I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. What do you have to do with a child that's afraid? What do you do with a child that's afraid? You hold them by the hand. What do you do to give comfort to the child when they're not sure about their surroundings and circumstances? You grab them by the hand. And this is the sweet promise of the Father to his Son, who's going to come into the earth to be the mediator of God's elect. And he says to his Son now notice, God never speaks to hear himself talk. This is a promise he's making to the Lord Jesus. He says, I will hold you by the hand and I will watch over you. Beloved, turn to Psalm 22. This is Psalm 22, is one of the messianic psalms that has a dual application. It has an application to David as he wrote it, but it has a far-reaching application to the Messiah, to the Son of David, to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see verses like that in Isaiah 42, and you read Psalm 22, it just staggers the mind. Notice verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want you to think about the words of Jesus on the cross. Now, all I'm trying to do, beloved, at this point in the lesson, I hadn't even got into the reasons of the incarnation. I'm just trying to show you the frail humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He had received this promise of his Father to hold him by the hand and to watch over him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night I have no rest, yet you are holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. And you cried out, and to you they cried out and were delivered. And in you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man of reproach of men and despised by the people. Remember the accusations those who went by the cross hurled at the Lord Jesus. They mocked Him. They made fun of Him. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip with their lip. They wag their head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him because He delights in him. Remember, they knew that Jesus went around talking about how He was there doing the will of the Father. And all of those who were sneering at Jesus said, oh, hey, where's your Father now? Where's your Father now? Yet you are He who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, for my clothes they cast lots. Beloved, have you ever suffered like this? Have you ever suffered like this? You have to understand something. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth was that He was going to glorify the Father's name. He was going to be the mediator of God's elect. But He came with the promise of that God would watch over Him and God would be His God and God would hold His hand and God would make sure that He was preserved so He could do this one thing. He could die on the cross on behalf of His people. I want you to understand something. Jesus did not go to the cross like a Superman, bullets bouncing off of His chest. Jesus never said, sticks and stones may break my bones and words can never harm me. Those words did penetrate. They did hurt Him. But He rested and He looked to His Father for the strength that had been promised to Him. That's why He could go to the cross. And that's why He could get up off His knees in the Garden of Gethsemane after praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me if it be Your will. But Lord, Thy will be done. There is so much glory here, beloved. I can't even do it justice. For us to be encompassed and for us to be overwhelmed and to be like a tidal wave, overwhelmed by the grace. But you see, beloved, we can't appreciate and we will never appreciate the fullness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world if we don't understand what He suffered and what He went through, what He had to go through in order for Him to be our God, our Savior, our Mediator. Notice what else it says in Isaiah 42, in verse 6, He says, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to all the nations. Now that's the pregnant statement of all of the rest of the sermon. God appointed the Lord Jesus Christ as the covenant of grace for us. He appointed Jesus Christ to come, to be born of a virgin, to be born into this world, and to suffer many hardships. All the time, God holding His hand, and only forsaking Him upon that dark moment upon the cross, when Jesus cried out, and God poured out His wrath, where Jesus Christ, His unique, beloved Son. Remember what God said about Jesus at His baptism. This is my beloved Son. This is Him. This is the fulfillment of my promise to you. This is God in the flesh. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Isaiah 53 says that it pleased God to pour out His wrath and bruise Him. Turn over to Isaiah 53. We need to see this. Jesus Christ came that He might be, that He would be, not using might in the hope so sense, but using might in the very certainty of it, that He might be the mediator of the people of God. Now let's read Isaiah 53 in the light of what we've already talked about. I'm going to back up to Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Think about it, Philippians 2. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so His appearance was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Thus He will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of Him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand. Now who's believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him. That is, all these pictures of Jesus is garbage. The blue-eyed Jesus. The effeminate Jesus that looks like a woman. The good-looking Jesus. That's not Jesus of the Bible. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a man that none of you men here would want to look like. He was not a man of comely appearance. He was not somebody that you would look like, that you would look at and just desire to have those looks. It says here in the Scriptures, He was a tender shoot out of parched ground, who had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Now notice what it says about the earthly, humanly features of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was ugly. He was ugly. What made Jesus Christ so beautiful and made people want to worship Him was that He was a man full of grace and truth. You would not be attracted to Jesus other than to see Him as a man full of tender mercies. As a man being very God in the flesh, the one who healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, healed the lame, and caused the dead to rise up again, beloved. He was a man, verse 3, He was a man of sorrows. He carried around the burden of God's people. The burden of the task at hand. Verse 4, surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord hath called the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. That's why He came. He came to be that sorrow bearer. He came to be that covenant of grace to us. You know that covenant of grace, when you talk about we're members of the covenant of grace, you can't be in the covenant of grace if you don't believe in Jesus. If you don't trust in Jesus. Jesus is the covenant of grace. Jesus is the blessed covenant. Jesus is that covenant of grace. And if you want to be in the covenant of grace, beloved, you have to eat His flesh and drink His blood. You have to trust and rest in Him. You have to cling to Him. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He did not open His mouth like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. That is, all of these transgressions, these sorrows and these griefs, and the rod of chastisement belonged to us, but he took it upon himself. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And we will see his offering. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. You see, beloved, the portion of Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was afflicted on behalf of a sinful people, but the reward would be that he would see the fruit of that work and be satisfied. That is, after Jesus went to the cross and was resurrected, he'd see the fruit of his work. And you know what? He's satisfied. I came. Remember what he said in John 17? Father. He's speaking as if he'd already completed the work, even though he still had yet to die on the cross and be raised from the dead. He said, I've done all that you called me to do. I've completed it. I have glorified thy name. Now I'm asking you to continue to glorify your Son. Jesus, beloved, came that he might be to you and to me the covenant of grace, to all that would accept him and receive him as their Lord and Savior. Let's look in Isaiah, and let's begin to discuss and make reference to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. I want to point this out because, again, I want to make sure that we understand the fulfillment of this prophecy. There were so many passages of Scripture that had been fulfilled and predicted that the Lord Jesus Christ must come and be to us a covenant of grace and a mediator of a better covenant. Isaiah 42 is one of those passages of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, and then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Beloved, we must understand, in order for Jesus Christ to come and to be incarnate in human flesh, to be both God and both man, he had to have the lineage of both a divine lineage and both a human lineage. Now, we've looked at that human lineage in Matthew chapter 1. At least I've pointed it out to you. We've read from Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 where the promise is given to Mary that she would give birth to a son and that he would be the Savior of the world. There was no mistaking to Mary that she was going to bear the Savior of the world. Remember what the text says. It says she pondered this in her mind. Pondered this. She pondered this prophecy. She knew the prophecies. She knew this text of Scripture. She knew that there was a promise of a child. She knew that this child would come. And now she's pondering, now I'm the one that's going to give birth to this child. She even calls him her Savior, her God, which completely destroys the abomination of of the doctrine of the Catholic Church that Mary is the mother of God. Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus. She's the mother of the man, Jesus, who is both God and man. She's not God's mother. God does not have a mother. God does not need a mother. God is the eternal existent one. He's existed before all time. She's not the mother of God. And there's another abomination that they teach about her, and that is she is the perpetual virgin. Beloved, foolishness. They even have hymns that state, if you need something, if you need Jesus to do something for you, if you pray to the mother, if you pray to his mother, she can manipulate Jesus to give you what you want. Let's look at these divine agents of God. We just read from Isaiah 42. Remember what Isaiah 42 says, that he appointed, that God the Father appointed these things, that he was going to bring this about. Look over at John chapter 3. Verse 31 and following, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of what he testifies, no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. This is a verse of Scripture, verse 34, that tells us that Jesus Christ was incarnated by the power of Almighty God. The text that we read this morning from Luke chapter 1 tells us that she would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and that she would conceive. How did Mary, a virgin girl, conceive the Lord Jesus Christ? God created life in her womb. God created life. God fashioned flesh in the womb of the virgin. Jesus' father was not Joseph. It was God. God. He is the Son of God, Son of man. The Bible tells us that God is the one who put Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now notice Philippians chapter 2 again. Not only because what is responsible for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just the Father, it's not just the Holy Spirit, but it is also the whole Trinity, Jesus Himself. Jesus consented and was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. Philippians chapter 2. Notice 5, verse 5. Verse 6. Who although he existed, meaning Jesus, in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but laid aside himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. I love what the commentator Matthew Henry said about this. He says the incarnation of Jesus Christ was nothing, there was nothing passive about it. It was active. It was the triune God actively working in the womb of a virgin for Jesus to be conceived there. That way Jesus could always, his lineage is both deity and humanity. He is both the Son of David and the Son of God at the very same time, beloved. Well, Jesus Christ came to be our mediator, our prophet, our priest, and our King. He came, beloved, that He might restore us to God. Why did we need restoring? Because we had strayed away from Him. You know what the confession says? The confession says that Jesus Christ had to come because there was a huge distance between God and His creation. And man is not able to bridge that gap. There's a huge gap that existed between the creature and the Creator. And man is unable, even if he were to live a million lifetimes, he could never bridge this gap between himself and the Creator. And Jesus Christ comes as the God-man to bridge that gap, to bring God to man and man to God. Beloved, Jesus Christ came that He might reveal to you and I the Father. That's what John chapter 1 says. John chapter 1 says that He came in order that He might exegete the Father, that He might explain Him to us. Why? Because we're ignorant. Because we can't know, apart from divine revelation, who God is. Verse 18 of chapter 1 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth in order to explain to you and I who God is. He came to explain Him. That word there in verse 18, that word, the English word explained, is the Greek word that we get our term exegesis. To explain Scripture. Jesus Christ came to exegete the Father. He came to explain the will of the Father. He came to teach us the will of the Father. He came to demonstrate to us the will of the Father. He came to live out the will of the Father on our behalf. He came to reveal to us God. Beloved, when we think about the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, words like restore, redeem, recreate. He came in order to recreate a people for God's glory by saving them. John chapter 14 says that He also came in order, beloved, that He might prepare a place for us in glory. That is, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ does not just exist in the here and now. It exists far beyond this life. It exists even in heaven. It exists far in glory, whereby Jesus Christ came. Turn to Hebrews 2. This will help you understand it. We'll end here, and then tonight we'll pick back up with these reasons, and I have several. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do not see Him who was made a little lower than the angels. He's talking about Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Christ, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. You see there in verse 10, Jesus Christ suffered so much in order that He might perfect us for glory. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now look down at verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Turn over to a page to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, beloved, Jesus Christ came to earth to put on flesh that He might experience all of the temptations and sufferings of this life. And in fact, it says here in Hebrews chapter 2 that it pleased the Lord to put His Son through all these sufferings so that He would be extremely qualified to be our sympathetic high priest. So that when you pray to Him, you're not praying to just Superman. You're praying to the Lord Jesus, who can sympathize with you, who can give you the encouragement you need so that you can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and find mercy when you need it. Beloved, the Lord God sent His Son into the world that He would be our covenant of grace, and He would be our mediator, our prophet, our priest, and our king. He has both the lineage of deity, He has the lineage of humanity, and He come and suffered and experienced all of the temptations and evils of this world that He might sympathize with us. Beloved, He came to give His life, to minister to us, to be a servant. We're going to look at these particularly tonight. So that He might be to us a covenant of grace and our mediator. Now, close with this. What does this mean? Even though this is just introduction, what does it mean? How does this affect us? Well, what is your view of Jesus? What is your view of Jesus? Is Jesus for you this dispensing machine of good times in heaven? You know, everybody's supposed to be joyful and happy all the time. And if you're not happy, well, I might not be a Christian. If I'm not happy, well, there's something wrong with my family. If I'm not happy, well, there's something wrong with my church. And we don't realize that Jesus was a man of sorrow and grief. And that we too live in a sinful world and we're going to experience sorrow and grief. What is your view of the Lord Jesus Christ? How does your view of Jesus Christ affect you as a husband? How does it affect you as a son and a daughter? Are you ready to do the will of your father, your parents, your mother? Do you find glory in obeying your parents as Jesus found glory in obeying His Father and fulfilling His will and purpose for His life as our mediator? Beloved, if we have the shallow idea and understanding that Jesus just came just to take away our sins so we could go about life willy-nilly, it's wrong. He came and He offered up Himself an offering of righteousness to God so that you and I would be righteous. So that we would hate sin. So that we would hate everything that put Jesus on the cross. Our lies, our lusts, all of our evil thoughts, all of our wrong practices, everything that you and I have ever sinfully done and will do have all been put on the Lord Jesus. We should hate it. Jesus Christ came into the world, beloved, to change it forever, and it has been changed. And it will begin with us. It will begin with His people. It will begin in His church as the means of grace are preached, as the means of grace are dispensed. Because Jesus Christ promises to meet us here at these moments and at these places. And He will accomplish all that He has set out to do because He has been highly exalted by His Father. Highly exalted by His Father. All that Jesus Christ has come to do will happen. And that's why we have hope. That's why we can face today and tomorrow and the remaining days is because Jesus lives and He reigns at God's right hand. So, beloved, all this idea about Christmas spirit, the Christmas season, is shallow compared to the real meaning of Jesus Christ coming into the world, being our Savior, the gift of God to His people. Let's pray. Blessed God, we thank you for your word. So overwhelming is this truth, so big, so mighty, so, Lord, encompassing is this truth in your word that, Lord, it's hard for our minds to get a handle on it, but we pray that today, this Lord's day, we would ponder and think about the person of Christ. We would think about His incarnation and what it truly means to us as a people, as a church, as a family. And Lord, it would drive us to Christ, to cling to Him as our covenant, to be sharers of grace in the covenant of grace. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to flee to Christ, to cling to Him, to forsake all to have Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.